All right, let's get started this morning. Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 13 is going to be our main passage. So Anthony, if you'll get that for us. Acts 10, 9 through 13. Ephesians 6, 13, Will, if you'll get that for us. Acts 10 and verse 9. Stephen, if you'll get that. Acts 10, 9. And then Acts 11, 18. Gabe, if you'll get that for us. And then Isaiah 55 and verse 3. Kenny, if you'll get that. Isaiah 55, 3. While I was pastoring in Santa Fe, New Mexico, we had Pastor Artie Aragon come in. At one point, we did having him for revival. And I do remember one night he made this statement in the sermon he was preaching. He said, "The longer that I am saved and the more my ministry grows, the more I need prayer." And that stuck with me as a pastor, very new in ministry at that time. But that has become very true in my own ministry experience. And in the passage we're going to look at, Peter is praying, and it's in this faithful obedience that he's in prayer, that he's focusing on God, that God meets with him in this moment and brings him a revelation that unlocks the Gentiles. I want to look at revelation moments from Acts 10, 9 through 13.
The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open up, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them."
Okay, so let's look at this. Revelation moments. Let's talk firstly about prayer faithfulness. It's vital to the Christian, but it's vital to pastoral ministry that a pastor maintains and establishes a prayer life. This is our example in our fellowship. Pastor Wayman Mitchell, I can still remember him in that side of the stage over there. Every morning that he was home, he was in prayer. Pastor Greg has carried the same pattern. It's become his own revelation. And we know every time he is home, he is here in prayer. The staff pastors all carry and set the same example. So on one hand, that reveals how important prayer is to our pastors, but it's established. So it tells us how important prayer is to our church. But then we set that example. Many of our pastors have morning prayer meetings. So it's important to our fellowship. And we see this in conference. What do we emphasize? Tuesday through Friday, every morning, let's come and pray, 8 a.m. And you look, the building is quite filled because this is an emphasis. It's important to our pastors, our church, our fellowship. But the question really is, how important is it to you? One day when you are out ministering, one day when you're pioneering, or maybe one day in your takeover, Pastor Greg isn't going to be there to check on you if you've prayed, right? Not that he does, but you know, sometimes it's in us. We're seeing us as Pastor recognizing I'm here, or you know, etc. So here, but that's not going to be there one day. This has to become your own. You have to catch a revelation of this. It is up to you to bring its value into your life. And I can remember in serious men's classes, Pastor Greg saying, if you lack a prayer life, a faithful prayer life, ask God to give you a heart for prayer. Right? Isn't that a prayer God wants to answer? And I remember coming to Serious Men in the very early days when I first started coming. It was not established in my life. But hearing that, you know, it's possible you don't have that heart and asking God for this. So the reason I emphasize this and stress this is because you will need this when you go out. Think about this. On what power are you going to go out in facing a city? On what power are you going to go out when you're dealing with people's problems? And sometimes it can determine eternity. What are you going to lean on when you're facing difficulties, struggles in ministry, setbacks, when you're trying to pursue a building or all these different factors? You will need more. What will you lean on when you're facing and dealing with rebellion or division or discord, etc.? You are going to need the power of God. How do you establish that? In prayer. Ephesians 6:13.
For this reason, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to take a stand whenever evil comes. And when you have done everything you could, you will be able to stand firm.
Okay, so here it says stand in the first part of his passage, or another translation, withstand or resist. Take up the armor so you can resist the enemy. And having done all to stand, you can come through on your feet. But how does that happen? It's through prayer, right? If you think a pastor, some people I remember pastoring in different new converts, etc. They're like, hey, put in a good word for me in prayer, you know, since you have a direct line. You know, like if a pastor has more connection to God. No, every person can have that. But it's in the established. How do you come through on your feet in ministry when you're weathering storms, when you're taking hits? In prayer, having done all to stand. So in our passage, Peter caught this revelation from his pastor, from his example, which was Jesus. We read of him, Jesus praying and praying often. We read passages of him praying early in the morning, departing and going into a secluded place to pray, praying late into the night. Peter would have been observing this. Peter would have been watching this. We even know the interaction just before the cross as they're in the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus is praying and asks, Peter being one of them, pray with me, and working through that. So fast forward, here's Peter in ministry. He's preaching and reaching people. He's going to different cities. He's seeing the miraculous. But our passage highlights that part of his Christian life and very much part of his ministry is this established, faithful prayer life. Acts 10 and verse 9.
The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon.
Okay, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He's taking time in the functions of ministry. He's coming back from ministering, right? And in that, he prays. I believe this was normal. I don't think this was a one-off. Like, yeah, I don't know what else to do, so I'll go pray. I think this was something that he, again, was exercising. It was at work in his life. And I can tell you, I have often in ministry and even in my discipleship come into spontaneous times of prayer. Yes, you have your morning prayer established, and that's part of it, but that's not the only time that I pray. There have been times in ministry where I need direction, or I need wisdom on something, or I need a strategy, or I'm in need of revelation or inspiration, maybe for a sermon, or maybe for outreach, just contending. God, we got to be able to reach this group of people or this neighborhood. I need encouragement. Those, I pray. I pray spontaneous times of prayer. Or times where you just want to rejoice. Gratitude is a wonderful, wonderful piece to have in your life, to have at work in you. You ever take the time just to rejoice in the things of God, to express that gratitude, to give God praise? Those would be spontaneous. Those are times I pray. So the question in establishing our first point here in prayer faithfulness is, do you have that? Is it established? Is it a conviction? Do you feel it when you miss it? Does it bother you when you miss it? And again, I'm not talking about works here. I'm not talking about performance. I'm talking about your spirit. You get to this point, you crave. You look forward to that meeting time, that intimacy with God. That is something, if it's not there, ask God for it. Ask God, God, give me that. I hear my pastor talk about prayer. I hear a preacher talk about prayer. I need that. It is vital to ministry, and that's of any kind. Ministry in the church or pastoral ministry. Prayer is vital. So let's talk secondly about revelation moments. Think about our story now. Here again, Peter, this is in, I think, the normal course of ministry. This wasn't out of the ordinary that he would have gone to pray. And if you read the story, I mean, there's really nothing special about this prayer meeting. He goes up, he comes back near to Joppa, goes to where he's staying, and he goes up onto the roof to pray. Let's read Acts 10 and verse 10.
And he was hungry, but while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance.
Think about that statement. You know, we can kind of pass that. He was hungry. He's just waiting for lunch. Right? There's nothing really special about this. It's just kind of in the course of ministry. I'm hungry while food's being prepared. You know, I'm just going to take some time to pray. And in that, he had a vision. See, there are, in this times of prayer faithfulness, there will be times when God just shows up. And every time, right, we understand Jesus said, I thank you, Father, that you hear me every time I pray. God hears us every time we pray. Our prayers every time, as Pastor Hart ministered Wednesday, touch the very throne room of heaven. It is a powerful tool. But then there are some times in prayer where heaven comes down, where God meets with us. And this is the wonderful part of prayer faithfulness, is that God could show up at any moment. One translation of verse 11 says, he saw heaven opened. God gave an access. So it's like evangelism, right? One of the reasons we are constantly casting seed is because the more seed you plant, the more chance of fruit you'll have. Right? If you only witness to one person a month, that's a very low chance of fruitfulness, right? But when you're scattering and casting seed, so that's the idea. When you are dedicated to prayer, when you have a faithful prayer life, when it's in you, that your natural response is to turn to God. When it's like, man, I need wisdom. God, I need you to give me. Right? Your natural reaction to opposition is no, absolutely not. This is unacceptable. And you're getting a hold of God. What you're giving yourself is opportunity to hear from God. And that's what we see in our passage. Peter, in this spontaneous moment, but again, I believe it was a normal course of his life and ministry, here is an opportunity for God to show up. And I can tell you, there have been many times in ministry where God showed up in a prayer meeting and gave me what I needed. That could be a stirring, right? Sometimes, man, it's like you're in the maybe the mundane parts of ministry. You're in the faithful obedience of it. But then one prayer meeting, God can show up and stir you. I'm telling you, when a pastor's stirred, that impacts the church. Right? It could be a moment of revelation. There have been times in prayer where I've prayed over a scripture or I've prayed over a situation and God has given me clarity. God has given me a revelation. It could be an inspiration. Right now I'm on week 9 of my series on the greatness of surrender. That happened after a prayer meeting that I got the inspiration for. It was after prayer and I was just reading, and then what jumped out at me was he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And from that, this idea locked up on the greatness of surrender. And in that, that's where that came from. Could be a strategy that God gives you. A strategy for a neighborhood, a strategy for your city. And I've often prayed that God give me a strategy for people groups, for areas, etc. It could be understanding that God gives you. It could be encouragement. Times where God has absolutely encouraged me in some way or given me hope. You're contending for things, but then in a prayer meeting, it's like, man, but God says, and he gives you hope. Maybe it's breakthrough. Maybe it's special knowledge. Whatever the case is, that's what I'm talking about. These moments are revelation moments. Times where heaven opened and there was access to God's will, there was clarity. Sometimes it's heavy. There have been times where, man, God has shown up and I'm moved to tears in gratitude or moved to tears in whatever God's dealing with me. It's heavy. Other times it's just a passing thought. Other times it's just a quick impression. Sometimes it can be God shows up and speaks with an audible voice like in our passage. Here Peter sees a vision and hears a voice that was revelation. But the point is that God is giving you access and it's for a purpose. Okay, that's the whole point here, right? We're not like monks that go off into the wilderness and have this experience just so we can say we had an experience. It's always for a purpose. Okay, and that's what I want to close with here, the fruitful impact. There were practical results connected to this revelation moment. And we know Peter winds up getting, it's a veiled understanding, but God prepared him for something. Right, you continue reading, and many of you already know the story. The sheet comes down, and it's like all these different animals. What does that mean? Well, they were animals that were unclean to Jews. They were not to be eaten. And so God tells him, as we read in our story, Peter, kill and eat. And he's like, no, I'm not going to touch that, God. I follow the law. I follow. And there's this conversation he has with God, but then God makes this statement, do not call what I have cleansed common. And God's giving him he's preparing his heart through this avenue of food and abstaining from. And what happens? Cornelius's men, Cornelius was an Italian, a Roman centurion, comes and knocks, messengers come and knock on the door that Peter is staying at. And they say, we're looking for Peter. We want him to come with us. And God speaks to Peter, go with them. And as he goes there, he encounters Cornelius, who had been converted. He was a Christian. And Cornelius says, I've been praying and God told me to call you and have you preach to us. Right? Here's all of this swirling. And Peter's kind of going with the flow, but it's veiled. I don't fully understand it. But as he begins to preach to Cornelius and his household, all who lived there with him, this would have included his family, maybe parts of his extended family. This would have included servants and people living within the closed home area. As Peter's preaching, the Bible says the Holy Ghost falls. Something supernatural happens. They had been at some point converted, but Holy Ghost power falls. They get filled with the Holy Ghost. They speak and prophesy in tongues, and then they get baptized in water. So all of this happens, and it's all from one waiting for lunch prayer meeting. That's a revelation moment. And it unlocks an entire household, but beyond that household, a bigger revelation happens. Acts 11:18. I can read that one. When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." So think about this. Here's the bigger picture here. Yes, Cornelius and his household get saved, but they catch the revelation. God wants to reach beyond the Jews. Right up until that time, they thought go into all the world and preach this gospel meant go into all the world, find every Jew, and preach to them Jesus. And that's what they were doing. But God was preparing them for this time of the Gentiles, which is what we're in right now, the church age. And God is bringing that revelation, and it happened from a simple, spontaneous prayer meeting that Peter caught that. So, this is the possibility. This is the possibility when your ear is inclined to the voice of God. This is the possibility when your heart is open. Right? Sometimes we get on a track and it might be right. It might be acceptable and even fit in God's will. But sometimes we're so set on that, our heart isn't open to let God direct us one way or another. Right? We're so focused on what we're doing, but here's Peter in the doing. His ear was open, his heart was open, and God could direct him. That's the possibility of the prayer life I'm talking about. That's the possibility of the revelation you could encounter. Isaiah 55 and verse 3.
Your ear come to me, listen.
Okay, so another translation is incline your ear. Come to me, hear. Right? Listen. Open your ears. Open your heart. In all of that, how do we come to God? We come to Him in prayer. That's that access point. That's that lifeline, that connection. I wonder this morning, what does God have for you? Right? It's amazing what, you know, never in my discipleship experience sitting at this table did I think I'd be on the other side of this table. But I'm telling you, prayer is absolutely connected to that. Prayer has absolutely been connected to that and a faithful, dedicated prayer life. I wonder, what does God want to tell you? What does God want to show you? What does God want to reveal to you? And I can tell you tons of times that I've been praying, God, shed light on this. God, give me direction on this. I need revelation. I remember even dealing with rebellion and navigating it and walking through my church, laying hands on chairs, praying for people. I rebuke that spirit of rebellion. You will not blind them when they're here. Give clarity, remove the veil. You know, and in through inspiration or times where God is inspired, rebuke this spirit or rebuke this opposition. Things I wasn't seeing, but they're Holy Ghost inspired. Those are revelation moments. So are you positioned to hear? If you haven't, we're going to pray and ask God to give you an established, you know, this is fundamental to your salvation, to give you an established prayer life. And I have seen the fruitful impact of prayer, and I can tell you this morning, I am a satisfied customer. Absolutely. God has helped me. Okay, let's open it up for some questions. Yep, Matt.
In the book by Jim Cimbala, he talks about the prayer that took place in Brooklyn and how that really shaped his church and how they would have very long and very large prayer meetings. Now, that was something, a revelation that he got, and he understood the power of prayer. But how how do you get your congregation, how do you get people to really, you know, buy in, not just to show up and be like, okay, this is what we're doing, but to really lean into it and believe for it. Is that something you have to worry about, or is that just something you just stay in your lane, you pray and set the example and hope that they follow?
Yeah, there's a couple of things. Is number one, what I'm talking about, while I'm giving you potential, at the end of the day, you need a revelation, right?
Yeah.
That's revelatory. And so in that, when you catch that revelation, it goes from your head to your heart, and it becomes a settled decision. So number one, I pray, God, give, you know, whatever people I'm praying for or disciples, give them a revelation of prayer. Let that be established. Let that be part. So I'm praying for that, number one. But then secondly, outside of the revelation, our part is exampleship. And I can tell you, Matt, in the two churches that we have, you know, I've pastored, leaving both of those churches, Santa Fe and Rochester, one of the things that was always commented to my wife and myself was, thank you for teaching us how to pray. They would listen and think, man, and that's how I learned. I watched my pastors. I listened to my pastors. Much of my early, you know, prayer before service was listening to Pastor Greg. And I was like, wow, I never would have thought of that. You know, I never would have considered that. That's a good way of praying. And even still, there are things that I have heard Pastor Greg pray today that I've applied and implemented to my prayer. And so it's exampleship. So in that, even in, you know, one of the churches I pastored, they had a prayer meeting before Sunday morning. They didn't have adult Bible study at that time. But in that prayer meeting, no one went. So we're coming in. It's like, well, if that's what we're supposed to do, that's just what we'll do. And that prayer meeting went from, you know, no one to, you know, to, and maybe a few couples to a full prayer room before we started, you know, Sunday school, etc. But you set the example. You set the example, you pray for it. Then you also celebrate it, right? This morning, we're going to, Sunday school, right after we sing a song, there's going to be a prayer, right? This morning in service, we're going to give God praise, and then we're going to open the service in prayer. We're probably going to have prayer in the altar call, and then we're going to close the service in prayer. So what are we doing? We're saying prayer is important. So when you establish those things in your church, it becomes, wait, this, there's value to this, which then unlocks questions, right? Why do we pray? Why do we pray before this? Why do we do that? You know, and then you're able to answer that and give the revelation you have. Now it's impartation. So, yeah, good.
Obviously, people are accountable for their own decisions, but to some degree, is your prayer life as a pastor reflected in some way in your people's lives?
Yeah, I wouldn't lean heavy on that, because people, like you said, they make their own decisions. But there have been times where I felt like it was up to me. You know, I thought everything happening here is a reflection of my prayer life, in the sense of, am I not doing enough, right? But that's not the case. Is many times you're contending, you're breaking things through. So just because there's opposition or maybe even a season of barrenness or et cetera, I think it would be wrong to say that it's a reflection. Now, on the other hand, at the same time, right, is a pastor that never prays, it does show. It shows more in him, though, right? It's going to show in him, maybe he hasn't grown in his preaching, right? Maybe he doesn't have a real passion or a zeal, right? It's going to show. So then that would trickle down. But to start from where you're talking about, I think would be incorrect.
Yeah. And then we have corporate expressions of prayer. Do you feel that a certain amount of alone time is necessary for a pastor to thrive and to be able to function in the rest of the ministry?
I think so. And that's what I was talking about, that spontaneous prayer, you know. There are times and have been times where it's spontaneous at my desk, I'm typing, and it's just like, oh God, you know, and you're just taking that time. You're praying. You're focused on your sermon, but your mind, you know, it's catching this, or you're working through an issue, or whatever the case. So those would be spontaneous. Then there's times I would go to the church when no one was there. I'd be praying through the church, laying hands on the altar, on the pulpit, etc., contending. So yes, I think it is necessary.
So I've experienced in my own prayer life, and I'm wondering how do you deal with this? Is I'll have, you know, consistent prayer, but I just want more of God. Is that a normal byproduct of getting closer to God in prayer? That it's like, I just want more. A deeper type of prayer life. I mean, is that a
Yeah, absolutely. You know, when I wasn't praying, I didn't have an appetite for prayer or God, right? But then, you know, what you develop an appetite for, and when you have those revelation moments, those stirrings, whatever that is, it's like, man, God, you're real. And I want more of that. Yeah, that's natural. And that's healthy. Yep. David.
When you pray, it's kind of the normal routine. Is there a specific format that you follow with what you pray for?
Well, for me, it always starts, you know, Jesus said in the blueprint of prayer, the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? So it starts with praise. For me, I usually just in some way give God praise, you know, then I flow into gratitude usually. I thank you for, etc., etc. And then after that, I have various prayer lists. So just sometimes I'll just, you know, flow with prayer. But if it's a morning and I'm, you know, tired and I'm having a hard time thinking, I go to my lists and then they trigger and inspire prayer. Yep. So that would be my normal.
What do you mean when you say trigger and inspire prayer?
So, for example, let's say I have my Prescott Disciples and Pastors list. So in that, I have church staff. So I can say, Lord, I pray for Pastor Greg and Lisa. Bless them. But no, I can get focused on, God, give my pastor wisdom, continued revelation, bless his life as he pours out into people, pour into him, right? It's just, it's natural. It flows, you know, and I go down to church council. As I look at names, it inspires prayer, meaning whatever God triggers, you know, and whatever is practical also, right? What would our church council need? What do our disciples need? What does our church staff need? What do our altar call preachers need? What do our pioneer pastors need? What would a national pastor need? A missionary need? An evangelist need? I have all of those in place. So as I pray for them, it's practical, but then inspired. Yep. Good. David? Probably 90-10, you know, 90 me, 10 everyone else. No, it really, what it comes down to, David, is heart, right? So if there's things I want to see in my life, well, I'll pray for those things for other people, right? And especially if I know they may be dealing with something similar, I can pray that blessing and God's grace upon them. And I believe God will inspire them to pray for me.
You find that God helps you in those situations when you pray for someone?
Absolutely, yeah, definitely. You know, there's times where, yeah, I've prayed about specific things for someone, and then blessing came my way. Yeah, Devin?
I've never heard something like that. So, in a sense, you're saying, like, prayer can be a gift that you're given and shall be given unto you?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's a kingdom principle, right? You know, a man who waters will himself be watered, right? Give, exactly said, and it will be given. So those are kingdom principles. Now, of course, contextually, given it shall be given. We use it in money, but contextually, it's in relationship, right? But that principle works out in more than one way. It has a broader application. Water, and he himself will be water, that's in the context of finances, but there is a truth in that. Yeah. So, yeah, definitely is it flows back. Yep.
For many years, I would come to prayer because it was expected. It was what Christians did, and I would like just I would check that box, and I did not have that, you know, that urgency or that need. If it worked into my schedule and it happened to be there, and okay, let's do it. And I had no, you know, I was an anti-prayer, but I wasn't, you know, like into prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't do anything differently now necessarily to be like, this is like something I hold on to very strongly. What could I have done back then to get, you know, I didn't even realize I didn't have the revelation that I needed
sure.
to have that revelation.
Sure. Yeah, and so, but in that it's heart, right? So, you know, Psalms test my heart and show me if there's any wicked thing within, right? So what is the motivation of prayer? And it comes back to, I don't remember if it was Eli's or whoever's question, but I said, it's heart is what it is. So what's your prayer motivation, right? And I think that's the biggest difference here. The motivation is different. It's not check a box because this is what I should do, right? It's different. The whole approach and application for you has been shifted. So you're coming now. I'm thinking to what? Meet with God, right?
It's like, I know that if I don't, I won't make it.
Exactly, yeah. So what is it? Is I need you, God. And that's the foundation of salvation. Right? I can't do this by myself. I need you. I need your power. So you're relying, ultimately, you're relying on God. Versus before, you were relying on performance. Maybe you were relying on duty, obligation, right? Etc. So it's a different heart approach. And that makes the difference. Yeah. Good. John?
I'm checking the box.
Yeah, I don't know. You know, the point is you're showing an example, but at the end of the day, you know, it should be for you, right? Because you need that intimacy with God. Eventually, what will happen if it's just checking the box? Eventually, you won't. You won't check the box. That's what will eventually happen. Because there's no drive, right?
Yeah,
no passion.
I remember a guy, he was praying, and a cat would come in and distract him from praying, so he would tie it to the post. He would tie it to the post, and his kids would see that. And when his kids got older, I guess the kid wanted a cat tied to the post.
When he prayed. Yeah.
As I was like, religion.
Sure. But like I said, right now it's an example. But if eventually you'll lose the driver, inspiration to check a box, right? So, yeah. And then that's what they'll observe.
Yeah. Pastor, do you think it's important to establish like a personal alone time with God on a regular basis? Alongside corporate prayer, even if it's like corporate prayer in the mornings with everybody?
Yeah, but again, in that spontaneous, you know, it's usually often when I am by myself. It's not like I'm at the store, you know, and in the shoe aisle, like, Shandarabat, you know, oh God, I need you, you know. It's usually when I'm by myself, you know, or maybe even to myself. But yeah, I would say it is valuable, but you'll find, right, in the function. That's why I'm saying we can't just always depart somewhere. That's not always possible. If it is, great, you know. There are times where I'm exercising, and in my exercise, right, I'm hiking a trail, or I'm, you know, spinning some miles in or whatever. I'm in my head, but I'm also thinking and praying, and often that's when I get my best sermons.
When you do pray, you list and certain things, obviously you're praying as a pastor for disciples, you're praying for people. Are those sometimes simply mental thoughts that you say in your head as you pray in tongues? Because you're trying to provide, you know, discretion? Is that like a habit that you've
Yeah, developed? Sometimes, you know, sometimes if needed, if things are sensitive, yeah. But, yeah. Yeah. But for the most part, sensitive things, yeah, I probably pray more by myself or whatever. So, yeah. Yep. Good. Dan?
So, what would you say, so speaking in tongues during prayer, so for me personally, I kind of do it most of the time when I'm trying to think of the next thing or I'm looking at my list.
Yeah.
But would you say there's times where you just should just speak in tongues? Or?
Well, yeah, that's a good question. So, Paul says that we should, that well, tongues, what it does is it edifies us. Yeah. It builds us up. And then there's also where we pray for someone and we pray in tongues, is the Holy Ghost takes that tongues and says, translation, God, this is what they're wanting for that. This is what is needed. Because we don't always know what's needed or how to apply a prayer, right? So, but then Paul writes, pray in the language you know, for us is English, and then pray in tongues, right? So both at work together, right? That's supernatural. So, yeah, if you're in transition, looking over, yeah, praying in tongues, it doesn't mean you have, you know, somehow negative or negated a prayer in some way, or you're just filling time. It's just, yeah, sometimes it is in your next thought, but you're in the Spirit, right? Yeah, good question. Trevor?
You were saying, like, you have, like, spontaneous prayer, stuff like that. Like, whenever that happens, do you just, like, sit down and pray for like an hour or whatever, like just pray for a little bit?
It depends and sometimes it's throughout the course of my day, you know, is maybe there's something pressing or maybe there's something I'm just trying to work through, and it's kind of like it just comes in waves, and as it comes I pray for it. How long? It might be as short as, you know, 60 seconds, 30 seconds, or it might be, you know, a couple minutes, or whatever. It just depends on the need and kind of where I'm at, right?
Okay.
Yeah, no real set thing. You know, we don't know how long he prayed. We know he's waiting for lunch. You know, Mediterranean food usually doesn't take that much long to prepare. So, you know, maybe he was thinking a quick, you know, little thing, but, and he has a vision. Now, we don't even read of him eating lunch.
How do you distinguish between, you know, I've had times where I've prayed and, you know, like, it's, you feel God moving, it's 45 minutes, whatever, and then there's times where you're like 10 or 15 minutes into it and you just feel like,
sure,
I'm hitting a wall. You know, how is that, how do you distinguish between, I'm just tired, I need more coffee, or there's a spiritual thing that's stopping me?
Yeah, you'll build a file for it, you know. Sometimes it's hindsight, you know, and there's been times where I've been in times and seasons where it's like I'm drudging and it just is like, you know, not happening. And then you get a sermon like Wednesday where he says, how many have been feeling this unique assault, you know, and it's impacted prayer, right? So there's that. Okay, it was demonic opposition. There have been times, again, in that you're feeling this like you're in molasses, you know, in your prayer. And I've had literally people come and say, Pastor, I want to apologize. I've been speaking against you, or I've been praying against you, right? And so it's like, oh, well, thank you. Praise God. Yeah. but it's revealed. That's the point. Because you're praying, God, whatever it is, wherever this is coming from, right? And you begin to build a file. Then other times, yeah, you're just not, your head's not in it. But you're there because discipline, right? And that's acceptable sometimes, you know. That's ministry. That's salvation, right? Just because I'm not feeling it doesn't mean I'm going to go out and backslide. No, I'm in the discipline of it, and you break through that. Yeah.
People go into prayer and pray against.
Sure. Sometimes. I mean, it's not like a weekly thing.
But, are these people that have experiences in the cult, or they're just saying, hey, I'm here in prayer, might as well ask for something that I want that's not of God?
Well, yeah, sometimes, you know, that's, as Pastor Greg says, the mind boggles. But when you're praying it through, I mean, some of these folks have become some really good friends, you know. And so it's one of those interesting, unique dynamics. But that's why what I'm talking about. You're going to need more. You're going to need more in life. You're going to need more than just will and passion. You're going to need God's help. And as Pastor Aragon said, that stuck with me and still stays with me. The longer I'm saved, the more my ministry grows, the more I need prayer. Very good. Let's just real quick pray and ask God to give us this passion, that God is going to give us this revelation. Because I'll tell you, men of prayer, when you're hearing from God, you'll turn a city upside down. You'll see fruitfulness and conversion. There'll be inspiration for your ministries, whatever that is. So let's believe God. I want you to say these words. Say, dear God in heaven,
I'm asking
for a passion
and
a revelation
of prayer.
Give me a heart
to
establish this.
Make it a
conviction,
a
settled decision that I am going to daily meet with you through the avenue of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God praise. Father God, right now, Lord, give, I pray, revelation to every believer, every disciple, new converts, Father God. Let this be established in hearts and in lives, Father God. We thank you, Lord, that we have access to you. Oh, let it be established. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, guys, that's all I have. And just those. And very good.